I'll be reading verse 1 through 3. This is the reading of God's word. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That ends the reading of God's word. We often hear the words, why don't you grow up? It's something we say to people who are behaving in an immature way. Of course, we're okay with 3- and 4-year-olds acting childish. But when 30- and 40-year-olds pout, that's not pretty. So if we could, we would like to tell them, grow up. We expect adults to grow to know how to act publicly. But when we see some people act like they do, oh boy, it's so unpleasant. The other day I was watching YouTube, and maybe one of you guys can explain to me during our fellowship time why they are called Karens. But it was a section on Karens. Terrible people. Adults acting like children, so immature, so misbehaving. And to all those people, we want to tell them, please grow up, act mature, act your age, right? See, this growing up, maturing, is also very, very important for Christians. The writer of Hebrews teaches that God's people must become mature. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, he reads, therefore let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, God's word says. God's word says we have to stop being like babies, move away from the basics to maturity. The Apostle Paul teaches that God's people definitely cannot be like infants. So we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, then we will no longer be infants. Look at the characteristics of infants in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. What happens? Tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in the deceitful scheming. Infants do not have an anchor. Whatever comes is that's the way the wind blows. That's how they go. And so Paul is warning us, we can't live like that. And so that's the theme of our passage today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Spiritual maturity. So let me guide us through our passage today with three concepts that are meant to bless us, helping us to become more spiritually mature. So the flow will go like this. First, we'll see what we'll need to get rid of. Secondly, we will look for what we should crave after. And third, we want to taste the goodness of God. So those are the three things. Get rid of, crave, and taste. That will be the flow of our passage. So let's first see what we need to get rid of, and that's the unhealthy practices. As we well know, one of the first steps to start living a much healthier lifestyle is to remove habits that are harmful to our bodies. So the people who are serious about their health, what do? They begin to remove fast foods, excessive fat diets, and foods with too much sugar. And they must also cut away alcohol and drugs and other harmful substances into their bodies. On a brief side note, I want to address this, our culture's unhealthy advocacy for alcohol. You know, when we see a movie, what do we see? From successful CEOs, to the mafia boss, to the regular Joes, is the first thing the camera turns to and shows us when they arrive home? If you are the powerful rich, the first thing they do is pour a cup of their favorite liquor from a very fancy bottle. If you are a regular Joe, the first thing they do is open up their refrigerator and grab a bottle of beer. If you seek ambiance, that is usually a cup of wine. In the wine cup, of course, they all show us the right cup for the right alcohol. And if there's a party anywhere, what's always in abundance? Alcohol is freely served, whether in a dorm party, or in a casino, or in a banquet. No wonder many children growing up think that they should drink alcohol when they too become adults. That's the teaching that we get everywhere, the images. Listen to God's word in Ephesians 5:18. Teaches us to not get drunk on wine. And I put in parentheses, actually, it means all alcohol. Do not get drunk on alcohol. Of course, it doesn't say don't drink, right? The teaching is not about not drinking, it's about not getting drunk and losing control. I just wanted for God's people to be aware of the danger of drunkenness, danger of alcohol. But that's not the main point of our passage. So let me return to the theme of our spiritual maturity today. Did you know our physical bodies are meant to be a shadow or a mirror that teaches us more about our spiritual lives? So let's pay attention to what Peter teaches us to remove from our lives in order for us to be able to make real progress in our Christian faith. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we read, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Peter is using a language that is similar of like taking off clothes. And he is instructing God's people, you need to get rid of them. Take it off. And he points out five things. So let's briefly go through them. First, malice. Malice is a desire to inflict pain, harm, or injury on others. We may not always do this, but isn't it true there are times you know what you're about to do or say will hurt others? Yet sometimes we end up doing that. And to that heart, Peter says, take it off. You need to get rid of that. Second is deceit. This is the act of causing someone to accept as true what is false. Oh man, I could find thousands of examples of this in our culture. All the lies and falsehood that we are repeatedly taught in our world. And Peter says, take that off. Get rid of it, please. The third is hypocrisy. That's a behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe. And Peter once again says, take that off. Get rid of it. The fourth is envy. That's a cruel desire making us want for ourselves what belongs to another. It's not mine, and yet we want it. Peter says, take that off. Get rid of it. And fifthly, he says, slanderous talk. They come about when the tongue is misused, as when Christians talk behind one another's back. And again, Peter says, take that off. Get rid of it. You know, meditating on this passage, I try to look into the mirror of God's word for my life, and I really struggle, especially in two areas there, hypocrisy and envy. I wrestle with them, and I'm praying that God will bless me to take them off, to get rid of them from my life. I wonder what your struggle is, And if you see it, can I encourage you? Please pray. Take that off. Just like when you go home, you take off your clothes. He wants us to do that. Take it off. Get rid of. Now, Peter teaches God's people to get rid of all of these hurtful things. God is teaching us to say no to the many things that will prevent us from growing spiritually. Of course, we know there are many more bad things that prevent us from our spiritual growth in our lives than what we just read in our passage. May I ask you, what are the things that prevent you from your spiritual growth? Is it laziness, indecision, faithlessness, prone to anger, self-righteousness, impatience, unwilling to listen, unwilling to change, easily distracted, lack of commitment, more concern for people than God, or some other things? We all struggle with some. And whatever they may be, let's pray earnestly and humbly that our God will bless us to say no to them. No means we are praying to get rid of the bad things that prevents us from our spiritual growth. You have to begin with a no. That's the first step in our spiritual growth. Then Peter takes us to the second step, what would help us in our spiritual growth, and that is crave, he says. Crave specifically spiritual milk. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Having dealt with the negatives, Peter now says what the believer should do to aid your spiritual nourishment. And to a baby, as we well know, milk is that nourishment which would help him or her to really grow. And you know, whenever a baby wants milk, what do? They cry. They cry for milk because they're craving what mom can give. And you know, that is such a healthy sign. So Peter says that if we are to grow spiritually, he wants us to be more like babies, not immature, not innocent, not those tiny little things that don't know any better. That's not what the image of what the Word of God teaches us here, especially when He desires for us to be more like babies. The point here is, like babies, Peter and God's servants want all God's people to have this desire for more spiritual milk. Let me give you a couple of examples of where we find that. In Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? He wants us to see the deers, how they pant and crave and thirst for water. That's the heart, and those are the actions that God wants to take. Another example, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I, and it's talking about David the worshiper, says, ask from the Lord, one thing above all things, this only I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. I dare say, for David's life, his life, if we can unfold it like in a week, the main center, the priority and over everything in that whole week, despite the king having such tremendous responsibilities and all the demands that a king would have, all the things that he can be immersed and even distracted from, he says, there's one thing I seek more than anything else. And for that reason, I have this image of David. Throughout the whole week, everything will revolve around this one thing. To do this one thing well, everything else, if need be, will be sacrificed or at least become subservient to it. You'll never, nothing, no matter how great the task, no matter how urgent the matter, whatever the burdens may be, being the king. He says the one thing he seeks more than anything else is that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Worship. Worship. I hope your week, your day, your life will be reprioritized from Sunday morning to everything else. You know, one of the sad things I think as a brother in Christ I find is this: sometimes I see people resting on Sunday to be healthy so they could go to work on Monday. I love that heart of responsibility, being faithful over work. But I grieve. I grieve. I am in pain when I see God's people sacrifice their worship to be healthier on Monday. And I'm thinking, should I be the other way? If you must miss, and I hope you never miss any, but if you must miss, I think you should miss work, not worship. My humble opinion here. The craving, the thirsting, the hungering, the seeking for God's presence is such a great, great blessing. And I pray that we as God's children will cry more for God's food. Let there be craving. Let there be panting. Let there be thirsting. Let us all seek more his presence, more than anything in our lives. Now, the milk referred to by Peter is the Word of God. This is what Peter had been speaking about at the end of the previous chapter in 1 Peter 1:25, when he says, this is the word that was preached to you. That's why the first word in chapter 2 begins with the word therefore, coming with that theme. And so he wants to highlight two things about God's word, our milk. First, Peter says this milk, which is God's word, is pure. Peter teaches that God's word is wholesome, unadulterated, and good for people. It's not like fast food or sugary drinks or drugs or alcohol, anything bad put into our lives. There is an absence of deceit or fraud, no malice, no slander, no hypocrisy in God's word. If God's people only knew, truly knew how good God's word is for our souls, not just in lip service, but truly know and therefore seek it, hunger and cry for it, as babies crave mommy's milk. Oh, the level of our maturity will rise so much more. Secondly, Peter says, this milk, God's word, is truth above all truth. Is there a greater authority than God's word in life, in your life? There really, really, really isn't. Allow me to share some of the beauties, and there are only a few. I was going to list all those that I could think of, but then the list became too long, and so I shortened it. But allow me to share some of the beauties of God's word, his milk, his truth. You know, God's truth, you know what it does? It sets us free from the bondage of sin. Whenever you sin, did you know you become his slave? You become his bondage. You are in bondage of it. And it is only the truth of God that will set you free. That's why when you are in sin and the truth has not set you free, what happens? There's a lot of self-condemnation, isn't it? A lot of self-deprecating. A lot of self-hating. There's so much anger, not forgiveness. Do you know why they are all there? Because of guilt of sin. We're in bondage. We're shackled by that sin. That's why for some of you who don't like yourself, I could relate because I was there. all of that actually stemmed from this sinfulness enslavement. And the truth of God sets us free from that. Therefore, for those who are set free in God's truth, no more condemnation. And the amazing thing is, we are guilty, yes, and yet God sees us as righteous. Righteous just like His Son. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that simply amazing? You know, let me make this comparison. We see people as they do things, right? We see people as they do. That's why as we see them do bad things, we see them as bad. Bad things, bad people. That's what we saw. That's how we judge people. But you know, our God does not see us as we do. Are you following? God does not see us as we do, but He sees us as Jesus did for us. He sees us, not the ugly things I've said and done, but He sees me through Jesus and considers me just like Jesus, therefore righteous. Having wrote that, I have to pause because once again, the truth of God's word was a mirror. And you know, I have to confess before you humbly, I know how to teach this truth in theory, but I really have a hard time putting this truth into practice. I talk well, but I don't do it so well. That's hypocrisy. But that's what our Father does for us because of Jesus. And that's why I want to grow so much more like our God, don't you? That's why we should all pray, God, bless us to mature so that we don't simply see people as they are and treat them as I want, but we will learn to see them as You see them in Jesus and treat them as You would treat Jesus, lovely, pleasing, righteous. I'm far from that picture, but I want to go there. That's my prayer. So I stand here, not because I'm above you, not because I've mastered it, guilty like you. But if you can learn one thing from me, it is this. Don't stop craving after it. That's the heart one desire for 64 years of my life. That's the thing I go for every day, today more than yesterday, this year more than last year, this decade more than last decade. I don't want to be the same Josh. I want to be more like Jesus every day, every year, every decade. So when people see me, who met me when I was 30, and if they meet me in my 60s, I hope they can recognize I've become a little more like Jesus in my 60s than in my 30s. That's what aging means to me. Aging is not about growing old. To me, aging means I have more time to grow like Jesus. That's what the truth of God sets us free to. God's truth, you know, straightens every crooked, twisted lies. The falsehood and the confusion and the misleading of the world, including in our own head, God's truth can set us free. When God's truth captures us, He will burn the cold and lukewarmness of our half-hearted hearts. God's truth is like salt to the tasteless life, giving us guidance and wisdom. God's truth erases the ugly and beautifies the unpleasantness of the world, blessing us to lift up our eyes to His coming everlasting kingdom. God's truth has the power to save us because it would always direct to the gospel of Jesus. And God's truth has the power to make us grow in our faith. That we are craving. Do you not crave that in life? More than being a millionaire or billionaire. More than finding cure for AIDS or for cancer. More than all the accomplishments of the world. For God's people, the first and the greatest craving is not to win at all costs. It's not to succeed in everything. It's not to be number one. That's not our craving is to see our God, to see the beauty of His truth, and to seek Him, to hunger, to thirst, to pant, to crave for Him. That's how God's people will grow. And you know, if God's people would only experience the fullness of God's truth and the fullness of His way, then we will experience the fullness of His grace and all of this ugly shortcomings, imperfections, foolishness, all of those things will be washed away. So I may not enjoy who I am today so much, but I have a lot of hope and there's a lot of joy, because whom God will make me and make you His people, we will be so incredibly different than who we are, than who we will be. That's why God's kingdom is what I want so much. The last 10, 12 years, I pray so much for God's kingdom to come. I pray, Lord, take me home. Living here cannot compare to the glory and joy that God has in store for me. And you know what? We learn all of those things through God's truth. So can I encourage you as your brother in Christ? That's what you are craving after. Crave after God's truth. And please, don't be immature and say, oh, that's too hard. I read it and I fell asleep. Of course, if you are learning German or French or anything for the first time, you don't understand anything. So what do? Do you just sleep and say, forget this language and get an F? You wouldn't do that. What do? You go turn on YouTube, you go find and buy some dictionaries, you go in the midst of French community and start just sitting there listening, though you understand nothing, and yet you familiarize a little bit, and then slowly but surely you get a few words, and then you have the courage to say a few words fumbling, and that's how you learn and you grow. God's word is not meant to be fed just like milk. Yes, in the beginning that's how you do. But once you get your teeth, you're not supposed to be fed with liquid. You're supposed to chew those couple of pounds of steak, right? You chew it. So you digest it. Those are the things you want to crave. Now this takes us to the third practice for our spiritual maturity Peter wants us to cultivate. And in order to crave well, he says, taste God's goodness. Peter says that the believers have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Is that why we're here in worship? Or are we here simply out of obligation? One of my favorite scriptures that I think, I hope, this is the way I will live and share God's truth is Psalm 34, verse 8. 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Remember, he's talking about, he's bringing the analogy of the examples of babies into this tasting. And so I want you to think like babies here. Once they get a taste of their mother's milk, they don't lose it. They know what's good and they go for it until they're satisfied and filled, aren't they? That's the same way believers. Once we have tasted God's word, we will continue to crave it until we are satisfied. That's how craving works. You don't stop until you're satisfied. The pace of the goodness of God's word is savior with the word is not only heard, but obeyed. In James chapter 1, verse 22, we're told, do not merely listen to the word. What's wrong with that? If you are only listening to the word, look what he says. So deceive yourselves. Period. Do what he says. See, if we're only listening to God's word and not obeying, then God says we are deceiving ourselves. To listen and to not obey is a deception, God says. So whenever God's people hear the word of God, whether in our daily QTE or in our Bible studies or even in sermons like this, the only proper response to hearing God's word should be a prayer to obey. Father, bless me to obey your word today. Bless me to obey what you said today. Now, this amazing man named Samuel in the Old Testament gives us a little glimpse of that. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, it says, the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. See, when Samuel said that he was ready to listen to God speak to him, did you know the word in our English language we have interpreted and translated simply as listening? But in the Hebrew, there's two concepts that go together, and that is the listening here clearly includes the obedience to what he heard. Did you hear? In God, whenever we are listening, obedience is always meant to go together. They're not supposed to be apart. Just like my left eye is always meant to go with my right eye. Right? Though they're two eyes, they're always meant to go together. That's how listening and obedience is. But we don't always do that well, do we? So let's wrestle a little bit here today on why God's people do not daily eat God's word. That is why we do not daily listen and obey God's word. Though, of course, as God's people, we all know that's really good for us. We know what's good, but we don't. Why would we do that? Here's my conclusion. Many of God's people have not really tasted the goodness and the sweetness of God's word. That's the problem. The reason why you listen but don't obey is because you have not really tasted how good God's word is. Psalm 119, verse 1 to 3, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, honey is a comparison to the sweetest thing in the world. And he's saying God's word is sweeter and better and more delicious than that. Dear brothers and sisters, if we have tasted the most delicious food we can ever eat, would we not crave it more? Wouldn't we dream about it, salivate over it, sing for it, and every chance we get, we will find a way to go and eat it? There was a time when I was living in LA as a young man, when I was craving this spicy Korean soup noodle, jjampong. But the place I loved was over an hour drive. And the parking was lousy. And the place, dirty. But the food, oh my God, every time I think it, my saliva will start activating. So what do you think I do? At 12 at midnight, I would get a couple of my friends, convince them to go with me, and we will drive over an hour at midnight just to eat that spicy noodle stuff. Knowing afterwards, I was going to get at the runs, but didn't matter, the taste. If we tasted the most delicious thing, there's no way you will sit still. Is Isn't that right? Now, think here with me, okay? Because I think this is what is happening with a lot of the people. Will we ever go to the restaurant and order the food, and when the food comes out, after you've craved it so much, you won't eat it? Excuse me? You were craving. You ordered. Food came out, but now you won't eat. Let me draw a comparison for you. Listening to God's word is like ordering the food. Who orders food and when it comes, won't eat? So when you order the food and it comes, you eat. It's that same togetherness when we listen to God's word. It's a natural overflow. We obey. You understand? Ordering the food and eating is like listening to God's word and obeying. The two must go together. So please, don't deceive yourself listening today or reading the word. You just listen and say, oh, that's nice, and then move on. You gotta search. A great sermon is not an insight to your life. A great sermon is not a wonderful example to remember. A great sermon is only one thing. You are held captured by the word of God, and you say, how am I going to live this truth throughout today and the rest of the week? And if the word of God says truth, speak truth, then the rest of the week you shut up about lies and falsehoods and deceptions. And you speak only the truth. And even if that may mean difficulties you will accept. Because we are about people who are after God's truth more. You know, if we truly believe that eating God's word is the most important thing we can partake for our spiritual health and growth, then we must lovingly and joyfully do our utmost to discipline and rearrange our lives to eat God's word daily. So may I lovingly encourage all God's people, all of you, please, don't let the business of work, don't let the exhaustion of life, don't let the distractions of things steal away your time to eat God's word. I dare say, God's people, you have to set aside at least 30 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours a day to eat God's word. And you know, if you're not eating God's word, you know what is happening to you spiritually? You are starving yourself. And when you starve long enough, what happens to your body? You get sick if you are not ready. That's why the prophet Hosea writes in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And I wrote in parentheses, because of the famine of God's word in your lives. Because you have rejected knowledge, God's truth, I have also rejected you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I would also ignore your children. Simply said, please, as your brother in Christ, can I encourage you lovingly? You gotta take time, make time to eat God's word. Even if it is your wedding day, even if it is in your vacation day, everything should revolve around you first eating God's word. Arrange your life like that. If you're too busy because of work, somehow find 30 minutes or 1 hour to be alert. And if that means for you to drink 5 coffees, do 5 coffees. If it means for you to take a cold shower, do that. You know, when God's people begin to really, really eat and taste the beauty, the goodness of God's word, and it is so satisfying, the whole life revolves around that. Nothing can usurp that place, that time. Before I close, I began to wonder, and I thought, why do we Christians. Why are we so lukewarm? One of the characteristics of God's people and God's church these days is so many Christians are so lukewarm. And I thought, why? I said, I wonder how the people in the cult are so much more passionate and committed to their teaching when it is we Christians who have God's truth. Cult people are more passionate for their falsehood than God's people who supposedly have God's truth. I wonder how Muslims are willing to die for their faith, but many Christians are so afraid to sacrifice when we have tasted Jesus' sacrifice for us. I wonder why many Christians are unwilling and hesitant to give their best for God's service when Jesus gave us his best. I wonder how our worship can be so unmoving when we're worshiping the living God in whose awesome presence we enter. And then in the middle of that, I came up with this sobering thought. Let me give you the example. I think I would get a lot more reactions from God's people if I squirted a little water with the water gun right now than when I proclaim God's living truth, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised to life for eternity, blessing us to wait for his return to lead us home. So many of us would say, heard that, been there, unmoved. But if I started spread water, you would all be squirting, jumping. Water gets more reaction than God's truth. I cry because of that reality in our lives. So as we close this message, let me offer you a couple of practical, helpful guides to daily eat God's Word. First, if you have a tendency to forget to daily eat God's Word, you forget it. Then I have this amazing, radical, helpful thing to help you not forget. What is that? My recommendation is this. Every day you don't eat God's Word, make a commitment to not eat food that day. Don't eat. God's Word is our living bread. So remember, I doubt you will forget much if you do this practice. Don't eat God's Word, don't eat that day. Go hungry the whole day. The next day you will remember, then eat. Now, secondly, if your struggle is dryness in your daily QT times, many of you do, but the problem is dryness, then let me give you a few practical, helpful guides. If you have struggled, you do your QT, it's dry, you just gotta do it 5 minutes, I'm busy. If it is dryness and you don't get much, then first and foremost, stop how you've been doing your QT. Stop the bad habit. Because you will continue getting in the rut. Stop. Second, remember the purpose of doing daily QT is not to just do it. Even if you get nothing. A lot of people think, okay, I've done it. I've done my part. That's not it. If you just shove food into your mouth without chewing, what happens? Get stuck and you throw up everything. So, please, the purpose of doing daily QT is not to just do it, even if you get nothing. So, can I bless you and ask you, make changes, small or big, and find a way that will help you to spend your quiet time better. In order to do that, I could have given you a lot of examples here of how I do, but you are you, you're not me. So what works for me doesn't work for you and vice versa. So I want you to study yourself and see what works for you. Some of you only need to just move to another corner of your room. Some of you just need a mug of coffee. So take 5 minutes before you do that. Or some of you need to take a shower, or some of you need to just change clothes. Whatever that may be, learn about yourself, know what works, and make those changes. But most of all, the thing that will help you the most is to pray. And pray earnestly that your soul would awaken to God's living truth. Burn your hearts so much that the first and the most incredible thing you want to do is obey His truth. In Luke 24, verse 32 and 33, this scripture has captured my heart. It says, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The two disciples, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. When God's truth, they understood, burned their hearts. And once their hearts were burned, what did they do? They got up. Instead of going to the road of Emmaus, they turned right back and went to Jerusalem. Their steps turned around because their hearts were burning with God's truth in them. Remember the three H: head, heart, and hands. When our head understands, our hearts will burn and our hands will start following. That's what God's people must do. So please, brothers and sisters, if you forget, don't do QT as an obligation. If you haven't tasted God's goodness, you will struggle through. So pray, Lord, let me taste how good you really are. Just like that jambon with a steak or whatever you like. And if you crave it, if you taste it, then it'll be easy to put away all the things that go against it. And it'll be easy to crave it because you've already tasted it. May this be your steps so that you will be spiritually healthy and growing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here today longing to open and embrace your truth, to reshape our minds, to burn our hearts, so that, Lord, our direction, our lives, our steps, our hands will begin to follow your truth, getting rid of the lies and the falsehoods of the world, and only craving now your truth. All because we have tasted how good you really are. So Lord, I know that's the key. Please bless all my dear brothers and sisters here. Please. Please let them taste how good you really are. So they won't need any convincing. They won't need any encouragement. Because it will be their greatest joy to crave your truth. With that, Lord, we lift ourselves to you. And pray all this in Jesus' name.